prayer and a couple items for our congregational prayer. The first is that we're going to be praying for Bev Kramer. Bev Kramer had a hip replacement surgery this past week, so we're going to be praying for her. And also Janet Gorder, she was able to return home from the hospital last week, and we're praying for a speedy recovery for her as well. So let's begin with prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come to you as your people. Although we are separated in distance, we are united in heart, and we do thank you, Lord, for the privilege that we have of knowing that you are our God and that you hear us when we call upon you. We pray for the needs of us as a church as we are separated. We, O Lord, long. We desire to be with your people. We desire to be in your house, yet we are not able to at this time. And we do pray, O Lord, that you'd give us the patience and the peace and the strength that we need from your hand. We do pray, O Lord, that you would send your healing mercies upon this nation in which we dwell, that you would cause the virus, the pandemic, to decrease, to be done away with. We pray for good health and strength for the members of our church as well, that none of the members of our church would get sick. We do pray, O Lord, that your name would be glorified even through this trial, that it would also be worked for the good of your people. We this morning lift up and lay before you our sister Bev Kramer. We do thank you, O Lord, that the surgery went well. We do pray for her speedy and complete recovery. We do pray a prayer of thanksgiving that you did guide the physician's hands. And we do pray, O Lord, that you would sustain the Kramer family. We also pray for Janet Gorder. We do pray, O Lord, that the infection would be completely taken away from her, that the medication that she has received and is receiving would have a good effect upon her. And we do pray, O Lord, that you'd continue to sustain the Gorder family during this time, that they would know your peace and your comfort. We do, O Lord, acknowledge that we are but dust and ash. Our lives are short. We are a vapor. And even living in this time of great fear and uncertainty, we are reminded of how short our lives are. We are reminded how quickly our lives pass. We do pray, O Lord, that you would establish the works of our hands as long as we are called to live, that we would do our work diligently and faithfully. I do pray, O Lord, that wherever the members of our church are in this day, that they would be blessed with a spirit of unity and peace, that they would grow in grace and knowledge of the truth. We pray for our students as they begin to close the schools in our communities. We do pray, O Lord, that they would be kept safe, that they would be fruitful and productive as many of them will be going home on Tuesday in the next 2 weeks. We do pray, O Lord, that they would continue to learn more about you, about your word, and continue to be molded in your image. We do, O Lord, thank you for our nation in which we dwell. We pray for a peace and a blessing upon our nation as a whole, and particularly we pray for our leaders today. We do pray, O Lord, that you would keep not only our leaders safe from this disease, but that you would fill them with your spirit, that good and godly laws would be established in this land. We pray, O Lord, for those who seek to use this situation as an opportunity to cause fear and panic. We do pray, O Lord, that you would bring their wicked plans even upon their own heads. We do pray, O Lord, that we as a people, as a congregation, would be known to be people of love, that we would be known to be people of generosity, that we would do good things to others, and that we would love the church, that we would serve the church, and that the world in seeing us as we love and serve one another, that they would say, "Behold, look, how this church loves one another." We do pray, O Lord, for your blessing upon our time together in this morning. And although, O Lord, it is a little strange the way that we are gathering together, we do thank you for your word. And we do thank you for the hope and the comfort that we have from your word through Jesus Christ our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen. Let's start with a reading. If you have your Bibles, as I said, I'm going to be reading from Isaiah chapter 8. And I'll be reading from the English Standard Version, and I'm going to be reading from Isaiah 8, verse 11 through 15. So Isaiah 8, verse 11 through 15. "For the Lord spoke thus to me with his strong hand upon me, and warned me not to walk in the way of the people, saying, 'Do not call conspiracy all that the people calls conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. But the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear, let him be your dread. And he will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many shall stumble on it, They shall fall and be broken. They shall be snared and taken. And here in Isaiah, we are reminded not to call conspiracy everything that the world calls conspiracy, and not to fear the things that the world fears. Let's sing together. I'd like to sing from our Trinity Psalter hymnals. If you have a Trinity Psalter hymnal at home, we're going to be singing from number 91B. That's from Psalm 91. If you don't have a Trinity Psalter hymnal at home, there is the first two stanzas that I posted on our link, so you could probably find that if you minimize the screen you are looking at right now, you should be able to scroll down a little bit and you'll see the first two stanzas. So we're going to sing from Trinity Psalter Hymnal 91B, just numbers 1, 2, stanza 1 and 2 of 91B. Let's read now from our text, which is going to be found in Psalm 91. I'm going to be reading from the English Standard Version, Psalm 91. I'm going to be reading it in its entirety. And as I was thinking in this past week, what message to bring to us as a congregation, what we needed to hear, it became immediately evident that we need to hear words of comfort and encouragement, and we do pray that God's blessing would be upon you, upon all of your families during this time, that God would comfort you and strengthen you, and that you would know that you are not alone, that you are not left at the wills of the evil one. So we're going to be reading from Psalm 91, entitled "My Refuge and My Fortress." He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find shelter. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge. No evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder. the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him, because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. As far as reading in God's Word, and I encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we're going to be looking at this psalm in its entirety. Brothers and sisters in Christ, of what are you afraid? What things fill you with fear? Kids tend to be afraid of things that are unknown or unseen. Adults tend to be afraid of what they know and what might soon be, what is possible. And because of the ease of communication in which we have in our present day and age, we have this overwhelming information of all things that are bad and difficult. The media feeds this fear. And this past week, we've seen the stock market post the largest one-day point drop. There's actually something called in the marketplace the fear gauge. And as the fear gauge goes up, the uncertainty goes up and the risk goes up. This past week, we've also seen the coronavirus become a pandemic and continues to be made its presence known in our communities. Add to this the daily concerns and uncertainties that you and I have, uncertainty about future plans, uncertainty of where to send our kids to school, uncertainty of how to progress in using our gifts and our talents. Now, many of us working from home, there's quarantines that are around us, and we have not only that, we have personal traits, family conflicts. There's no shortage of things to fear in our present day and age. So this morning, we're going to take a little break from our normal series through the Belgic Confession, and we're going to look at what is called the Psalm of Consolation. That's Psalm 91. And the title of our sermon is The Fearful Find a Fortress. We're going to be looking at this theme this morning, that Jesus Christ provides the solution to our fear, which is faith in the Lord. Which is faith in the Lord. That we learn to fear Him more than the things of this world. I say that one more time. The theme is this: Jesus Christ provides the solution to our fear, which is faith in the Lord. Remember, brothers and sisters in Christ, that before the fall into sin, there was no fear. But one of the first things that happened after Adam and Eve rebelled against God is they ran away, and God said, "Where are you?" And they responded, "We hid because we were afraid." The presence of sin in our world is what leads to fear. But love, perfect love, casts out fear. Because when we are forgiven, we are no longer afraid. Rather, we truly, in Christ, have nothing to fear. Our God is with us. We, as Christians, have a unique opportunity in this present day and age to display, to show the world what it means to be fearless. Not that we are proud, but that we have this confidence of knowing that God is with us. And that He's taking care of us. We don't need to be afraid. We don't need to fear the things that the world fears. Because we have the confidence of knowing that we are firmly in our Father's hand and nothing can happen to us apart from His sovereign will. We start in our first point by looking at the presence of fear. Now, the fact that we live in a fear-driven society is easily evident if you turn on the evening news. In fact, Allison and myself were just discussing last night, maybe we should go to bed before the news starts. Turn it off. Leave that out of our house. But how quickly we forget the presence of this fear is nothing new. Just a few years ago, at least to me it seems like a few years ago, with the falling of the World Trade Centers, how the churches were filled with people because there was this fear. And that fear slowly subsided as life got back to normal. The previous generation, the Spanish flu, even a few years ago, the H1N1, or whatever the latest sickness is that's sweeping this world. There is, during the Second World War, there was a general fear. People thought it was the end of the world. And even in the Old Testament, as the Assyrians came to attack the city of Jerusalem, the people, even the king, was filled with fear. But Jesus Christ said that we, as God's people, should expect these things. Matthew 24 says, as long as the world endures, as long as this world continues, there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. There's going to be earthquakes and famines. We could add to that, there's going to be sickness and pandemic. But do not be afraid. Do not be alarmed, Jesus says. These things must take place. The end is not yet. Well, what kind of a situation does the psalmist find himself in? When we're looking at our text, What sort of a predicament does he find himself in? Well, as we look at our text in verse 5, we find that the psalmist refers to the arrows that fly by day. Picture for a moment that you are in one of these massive armies in Old Testament Israel. You are one of the thousands, hundreds of thousands of foot soldiers, and you are advancing against an army. And suddenly the army lets loose this barrage of arrows. And as you are standing there as a foot soldier, you are seeing people, men, friends, fall down dead all around you. It's in this midst of uncertainty, this arrow that flies throughout the day as your friends, your neighbors, your companions are taken down by these deadly darts. He even says in verse 7, thousands fall at my right hand all around me. The psalmist was seeing people injured, dying. You could start to think, am I next? Is the next arrow going to find its way to pierce my own heart? But not only does the psalmist face the barrage of deadly arrows, he also has in verse 6 this deadly pestilence that he is dealing with. Now, pestilence is not a word that we tend to use, but pestilence is another way of describing a sickness, a wasting away, quite rightly a deadly epidemic. Some sickness or disease has spread itself through the entire city. Does that sound familiar? Does this sound like something that we might have an understanding of? This pestilence stalking through the city at night, a wasting destruction, unseen, undetected, until another falls prey, kind of like Ebola in a few years back. It seems to come out of nowhere without warning, and there's nothing you can do to stop it. Another one falls. During the when the Black Plague was striking in Europe, it was estimated that 25 million people died in Europe. That's one out of every three people living during that time. Those who are living at times like this might be tempted to question, where is God in all this? Where is the hand of the Almighty that delivers his people? As you can see, there really is nothing new under the sun. And speaking of the sun, the psalmist even refers to the sun as we come to verse 6. The sun is striking down people in the day. The heat of the day, the sunstroke, is causing people to grow weary, faint, and die. And at night, it's no better, because back in verse 5, we find it's the terrors that struck at night. So we put these things together. We have things that happen during the day, things that happen at night. It's all around us. It seems to be all around us at all times. If we did not know that God was in control, I think we can understand why we live in a world that is filled with such fear. The fact that there is a God who is sitting on the throne at this very moment, that Christ has all power and authority given to him. If that wasn't a fact, if you didn't know that to be true, you can understand why people would be filled with so much fear. But as our psalm continues, we, as God's people, have a unique response to these trials. One in which we learn how to confront fear, how to address fear, and even to overcome it. Earlier we read from Isaiah 8 where the Lord says to Isaiah, do not call conspiracy everything that the world calls conspiracy. Do not fear the things that they fear. Rather, regard the Lord as holy. You see, the switch that takes place in Isaiah is when Isaiah was tempted to fear these marching armies that are coming up against Jerusalem. The Lord says, do not fear them. Do not fear the things that the world fears. Rather, fear me. Regard me as holy. Place me before your eyes as something that you must regard as awesome. And that's really what we find in our text today. The antidote to dread is faith. Look again at verse 2. The psalmist says, you are my God in whom I trust. You are my God. You are the one that calms, that quiets my anxious soul. Since Jesus Christ has come to this earth, since sin, death, and hell have been conquered, since we know him as our mediator, as our savior, as our prophet, priest, and king, as our elder brother, as our friend, that truth is what calms our fears. that truth, the fact knowing that God's hand is not going to strike us down in his fury. There is nothing that can now separate us from God's love. The fact that Jesus Christ, this faith in Jesus Christ, gives us the radical solution that liberates us from fear that grips men. If fear comes from doubt, if fear comes from uncertainty, if fear comes from questions, possibilities of things that might happen in the future, and isn't that really what fear comes from? Fear comes from looking ahead and say, this might happen, this possibly might happen. But if you already know what the future holds, if your faith already has a firm conviction, knowing what is coming, then that faith fills you with the antidote, the conviction of what the future holds is what truly calms our fears. So as our psalmist continues, he draws pictures for us. What is God like? How does he function? What character traits does he reveal to his people? And as we are going to look in our second point, which is the picture for the fearful, we find that God gives us wonderful pictures for those who are visual learners. God gives us a display, color pictures of what he is like. As verse 2 says, we live by faith. We trust in God. We trust in him as our God. And since he is our God, since we know him, we call upon him. How does he act towards us? How does he function towards us? First of all, God is revealed as a shelter, shade, a refuge, and fortress in verse 2. Children, for a moment, think back to the Middle Ages and think of the sturdiest castle that you've ever seen. Those huge high brick or stone walls that they are, it's impenetrable. There's no way that this wall would ever fall down. Well, for those who trust in the Lord, God becomes to them a strong tower and a defense, a source of complete protection. There is no enemy that can touch. When you are an army and you are inside the fortress, the arrows that fly bounce right off the wall and you are completely safe. There is no one, no enemy that can touch you because our God is firm. He is strong. He is a solid defender. But he is also loving and tender. As verse 4 says, he covers you with the pinions of his wing, the sheltering with his wing. Now, the pinions would be the long feathers at the end of a bird's wing. So the picture given here is that our God is like a mother bird who extends her wing to cover her chicks, to shelter them from the storm and from the sun, keeping us close to his side, close to his breast. There we have a loving, tender embrace. Now, if I could speak directly to you children, where do you go when you are hurt? Who do you look for? Who do you run to when you fall down and you scrape your knee? Well, you go to your mom, don't you? You run to mom and you look for mom's embrace. You look for mom's reassuring hug, her kiss, or her pat on the head. Everything will be okay. Well, right here, we have God coming to us as if he's a mother who embraces his child, giving us a picture of his love, saying, little child, I am with you. I am protecting you. I'm sheltering you. Come near to me. Be at rest at my side. So we have a fortress, which is that strength, that strong arm of defense. And we have this loving, tender wing that goes over us. And then we have, in our third illustration, we have in verse 4 that he is our shield and our buckler. Now, a shield and a buckler would be the defensive armament for a soldier. The shield would be a larger shield that would cover his entire midsection, and a buckler would be a smaller shield, usually attached by a strap on your side. So here we have a soldier who is doubly, fully protected. He has a shield in front of him and a shield beside him, so that when arrows fly, they bounce right off that shield. They are rendered ineffective. They cannot touch those who are the apple of God's eye. And it is interesting, as I was pondering and meditating upon this aspect of God being a shield for his people, it's interesting to note that this concept, this image is used in Ephesians 6, verse 16, where we are told to take up the whole armor of God. It is the shield of faith that is used to extinguish the fiery darts of the devil. It's the shield of faith that is given to us by our God to protect us, to defend us from Satan's arrows. So when you put these images together, you have this beautiful full picture of strength and tenderness, of intimate care, of something that is strong and mighty, but also something that is close and near. No matter what's going on in our world, we have this picture of a God who is a shelter, who is a rock, who's a refuge. And when you are with Him and He is with you, nothing can overtake you. He is a dwelling place, as verse 9 says, a dwelling place and a refuge. In Christ, you find that you are hidden, you are placed in a secret room, so that even if your enemy is looking for you, he cannot find you, evil cannot touch you. You're placed safely in a vault, so that those who would seek to steal and destroy cannot take you away. So complete, so complete is this protection, that we are immediately given the sense of calmness. So we can say, as Psalm 62 says, He is our rock and our defense. I shall not be moved. I remember when I was a younger child, staying at home, when I was still at home with my mom and dad, and my parents would go out, and they would be doing something with their friends, and my brother John was 3 years older than I was, so he was often away at that same time too. And I remember trying to go to sleep at night, and you're the oldest one who's at home, and you have your little sister who's sleeping upstairs in her own bed, and you're responsible for what's going on in this house, and you're filled with this sense of uncertainty. I remember how hard it was to fall asleep at night, this irrational fear of the unknown, of what might happen. I was laying in my bed, and as soon as you would hear that garage door start to go up, the garage door opener was hit, I knew my parents were home. And as soon as I knew my parents were home, I knew that there was someone else there. There was someone strong, someone who can protect, someone who is watching out for me. And as soon as I heard that door open and shut, I knew that I was safe and I could easily fall asleep. Well, the picture here given to us in this psalm is that we are at home with our God. He never sleeps. He never slumbers. He doesn't fall asleep at the wheel. He is completely watching over us at all times in every way. And in fact, He sends His angels, verse 12 says. He sends His angels to carry us in their hands. His holy ones encamp around us, giving us a complete protection. Well, as our passage concludes, we find a change of voice in verses 14 through 16. If you read with me in your Bibles, verses 14 through 16, because He holds fast to me in love, I will deliver Him. I will protect Him because He knows my name. When He calls to me, I will answer Him. I will be with Him in trouble. I will rescue Him and honor Him. With long life, I will satisfy Him and show Him my salvation. The psalmist concludes with promises from God, promises that He gives to His child. It's the divine eye that runs through these verses. Listen to what God says to His children. I will deliver him. I will deliver my child. I will protect my child. I will answer my child when he calls to me. I will rescue him. I will satisfy him. All these are the promises that God gives to those who trust in him. There's a promise of protection that even when trials come to us, he will bring us through the trials. He will work the trials for our good. Now, this does not mean that nothing bad will ever happen to us. It is true that we will experience trials. I do not know what the future holds. I do not know what will happen with the stock market. I do not know what happened with coronavirus. I don't know what will happen with our schools closing. And I don't know what's going to happen with our church being able to worship together. But I do know the God who holds all these things in his hands. Rather than doubting that God is in control, the trials give us a unique opportunity to test that confidence. I know God is in control. The promise that God gives to us is that there's nothing that can separate us from his love. Not height or depth. There's nothing that can happen, as Romans 8 says, to remove us from his grace. But before we come to a conclusion, this does not mean that we can just simply put our own lives in danger. The fact of God's protection, the fact that God has promised to be with us, to deliver us through the trial, and to give us the ultimate of victory, does not give us the right to tempt or to test God. And that's what happened when Jesus was met by the devil back in Luke 14. Back in Luke 14, verse 12, Satan actually quoted this very psalm. Satan says to Jesus, "Why don't you jump off the top of the temple? Because God is going to send his angels and he won't let you strike your foot on the rocks below." But then Jesus responded to Satan, "You shall not put the Lord to test. You shall not tempt the Lord." So these promises of protection do not give us license to put our lives in danger. We are still called to be wise. We're still called to be shrewd, to be diligent in using the blessings and the means and the wisdom that God has given to us. But there is, we can't miss this, there is the promise of ultimate victory. Note that our passage says that lions and serpents will be trampled underfoot. Now, this is just fascinating. If you look, this is verse 13. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. So the psalmist points to two animals that are going to be trampled by God's people. It is the lion and the serpent that are going to be trampled underfoot. Now, as children, when you hear these two animals presented in this psalmist, immediately you're thinking that Satan is called this roaring lion, and Satan is called that ancient serpent, that snake that tempted Adam and Eve. And when Jesus refused to listen to Satan's temptation to cast himself off the top of the temple, it's in Jesus' refusal to fall into temptation that he actually trampled the devil and crushed his head. In refusing to listen to Satan, Jesus actually did have the victory, not in tempting God, but in obeying God and submitting to his plan. By this submission, ultimate deliverance and victory is secured. So it is for us, as God's people, when we trust in God, when we submit to his plan for us, this submission, this faith, this trust in God is where the victory is found. That's really the best way to combat fear. It's faith in the promises of a strong God. It's a long-term vision that looks to the ultimate victory. Because our psalmist ends in verse 16, doesn't it? With the promise of long life and salvation. And that's ultimately where we're going as a church. That's where we're going as God's people. Long life or eternal life and salvation. When you have long life, when you have an eternal life and you have salvation from the hand of God, then the trials of this world, the tribulations that we experience, are put in their proper place and context. We know that we are so firmly in the Father's hand that nothing can remove us. Nothing can take us out of the hand of Jesus Christ into which we have been placed. So let's read one more passage from Romans 8, one of my favorite passages of Scripture, Romans 8. We're going to read verses 37 through 39 of Romans chapter 8. These very well-known words of Romans 8. Romans 8 at verse 37. "In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing that is present, nothing that is future, no pandemic can separate us from the love of God that is ours in Christ Jesus. For those in Christ, we know that our prayers will ultimately be heard and answered according to his will," verse 15 says. "We know that all things are worked together for our good," Romans 8, verse 18 says. It's this blessed, wonderful truth, this wonderful promise, that fail-safe remedy to calm our worries and to quiet our anxieties. Why should I fear? God is the ruler yet. When we put things in the proper context, our happiness, our health, our inheritance, our blessings are not bound to this world, but they are kept safe for us in glory. To conclude, imagine for a moment that you were living in Egypt during the last plague as the angel of death went out and killed all the firstborn. The fear and dread that filled the hearts of the Egyptians was audible. But that fear had moved God's people into faith. Why? Why is it a different response? is because God's people were under the blood. They had the promise. They knew that the Passover lamb had shed its blood for their protection. What caused some to fear the presence of this plague caused others to respond with faith because of what God had done and what he had promised. So for us as a congregation, trials will come. Sicknesses will come. But we are in Christ. In him, we already have the victory. The roaring lion and the deceiving snake have been crushed. They've been dealt a death blow. So this psalm brings into our vision God's promises and his power. Look upon him who is your fortress, your defender, your savior. Jesus Christ provides the solution for our fear, which is faith in the Lord, more than the fear of the things of this world. So brothers and sisters in Christ, do not call conspiracy everything the world calls conspiracy. Do not fear the things that they fear. Rather, put your faith in God, who is your fortress and your defender. He is your God, the one in whom you must trust. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for this most encouraging word, reminding us that we are in Christ, that we are delivered, we are defended, we are protected. And since we are in Christ, nothing can happen to us in this world apart from your sovereign will. We, O Lord, know that trials produce character and steadfastness and hope. And we do know, O Lord, that there will be trials in this world because we still live in a fallen world. Yet we know Christ has overcome, that the evil one has been conquered, that sin and death have already been defeated and will not win. So we, O Lord, look forward to the time when Christ will come back, when sickness and pain and death will be done away with, when the inheritance and blessings that have been secured will be fully delivered to us. And until then, O Lord, keep us firm in the faith. May we not be tossed to and fro, but may we show this world and how we can be confident and joyful, even in the midst of trials, that we would show that we are not living for ourselves, but that we are living for you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing the doxology in just a few moments. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. But before we do that, I wonder if we might confess together the words of Lord's Day 1, which is another very encouraging and comforting word for us. If you have your Trinity Psalter hymnals, Lord's Day 1 is found on page 872, but hopefully many of you memorized this when you were younger, and let's confess these words together. Brother and sister in Christ, what is your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has delivered me from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, also assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. Let's close our time together with the singing of the doxology, Praise God from whom all blessings flow.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
God's blessing upon each and every one of you. I look forward to seeing you soon, Lord willing. But unto then, know that you are in our thoughts and prayers, and we pray for God's blessing upon each and every one of you. And if you need anything at all, please reach out to me or to one of the elders, and we will continue to pray for you as a congregation.
Bye.